Good morning again. Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Open in your Bibles or on your smartphone to 1 Corinthians. I forgot to charge my iPad this morning, so that's why there's this awkward white cord up here. That's what happens when you rely on technology too much sometimes. So hopefully it doesn't die. Okay, it's charging. We're good to go. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Title of this message, If Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians 12. 15 verse 12. This is God's word, and it says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of most people to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, for by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we dive into your word. I pray that you would help us. Any other distractions, Lord, that may be crowding out our mental space and thinking about this week, thinking about work, thinking about other problems we have, I pray, Lord, that we would focus on what the living God has to say to us through his word, and that you would encourage those who are in Christ, who know Jesus. And that you would save, Lord, and reconcile to yourself those who are not in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would do all these things for our great joy and for your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Growing up, I liked to play a game called Jenga. In this game, players take turns removing one block at a time from a tower that's made of 54 blocks. The goal is to not make the tower fall by removing the wrong block. And then you quickly learn that there are certain blocks necessary to the tower's stability, so that if you take these blocks out, the entire thing falls. But if you keep those essential blocks in, the structure stands strong, it keeps sturdy, it holds together. There are also certain truths that hold up the structure of the gospel. There are certain essential gospel realities that must be believed and embraced. But if you were to remove these pillars of truth, the entire structure would collapse. It would crumble like a building that's been demoed by explosives. And what Paul, who wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, does in our verses today is he looks at one of these essential pillars, one of these essential gospel truths, and he says that if this truth is denied, the gospel is no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. If you take this thing away, he says, the entire structure of Christianity crumbles. He shows that without this reality, nothing matters at all. But with it, everything changes forever. And we'll see this in two major points today, two simple points. The first point is in verses 12 through 19. The first point is this: nothing matters if Jesus is dead? Nothing matters if Jesus is dead. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Apparently there's some false teaching going around the church in Corinth. Some people were saying that the resurrection is not real. They were denying that God could raise the dead. We don't know exactly why they thought this. Maybe they had some cultural, philosophical, or intellectual objection to it. Maybe for them, God raising dead bodies up from the grave sounded foolish or outrageous. Maybe it was too miraculous or supernatural. What we do know is that for them, it was unbelievable. So they said, there's no resurrection of the dead. Humans deny supernatural realities when we exalt our brain's limited power over God's unlimited power. If the God of the Bible exists, he can do anything, including raising the dead. The Creator who spoke the universe into existence with mere words is fully able to speak new life into dry bones. But even 2,000 years ago, there were people running around saying, "I don't believe that." So they were saying, "God doesn't raise the dead." That's ridiculous and unacceptable. So Paul plays along and he says in verse 13, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." On the cross, Jesus died. His heart stopped beating. He was taken off the cross, anointed with burial fragrances, and wrapped in burial cloths. Then his cold and lifeless body was laid in a tomb and sealed with a large stone. Paul is saying, if you believe that resurrection is impossible, then not even Christ has been raised. Then you're saying that Jesus, he's still in his tomb. He's still dead. His corpse is still there. So then in verses 14 through 19, he goes on to show how denying the resurrection has a domino effect that destroys the gospel completely. If Jesus is still dead, nothing else in the gospel matters. So he paints this hypothetical picture of what it means if Jesus is still in the grave. He describes what happens if Jesus didn't defeat death, but death defeated him. Starting in verse 14, if Jesus is still dead, then the message of the gospel is worthless. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Our gospel preaching, if Jesus is dead, is vanity. It's empty. The gospel message says that Jesus died for sins and rose from the grave. But if Jesus died and is still dead, then the gospel might as well be gibberish. Then it's a worthless proclamation with zero value because it centers on a disgraced, defeated, and dead Savior. If Jesus is still dead, the message of the gospel is worthless. Next, if Jesus is still dead, the preachers of the gospel are dishonest. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul, along with apostles, the other apostles, and many other Christians in the first century, went everywhere preaching the gospel. They traveled the known world at that time for one purpose, to tell everyone about the crucified and risen Savior. These gospel preachers came to sinners like them, and they said in the first century, "I have a message from God himself. God has done something amazing. He sent his son to die for sinners, but then he raised him up from the grave in defeat of death so that anyone who trusts in him can live forever." But Paul says, if Jesus is still dead, us gospel preachers are crooks. We're shady. We're straight up fakers. We're barefaced liars. We'd be lying about God because we preach that God raised Christ when he did not. But Paul keeps going. First, he says, if the gospel is fake, if Jesus is still dead, then gospel preachers here, they're delusional and deceived at best, but they're devious and dishonest at worst. And then if Jesus is still dead, in verse 17, the power of the gospel is bogus. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The Bible says God has infused the gospel with his power to bring about salvation for sinners when they hear it, believe it, and embrace it. But if Jesus is still dead, then the power of the gospel is bogus. It's fake. It's artificial. Then Christ crucified and risen is a powerless message about a guy who's still dead. Then gospel faith is futile, useless, meaningless. Then those who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins are still in their sins. They're still under the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the shame of sin and the guilt of sin. If Jesus is dead, the power of the gospel is bogus. And if Jesus is still dead, the hope of the gospel is baseless. Verses 18 through 19. Christian hope is the expectation of a guaranteed future in God's eternal kingdom. Christian hope drives us forward through suffering, heartbreak, persecution, and grief. The gospel provides unshakable hope in a hopeless world. But if Jesus is dead, Christian hope is an illusion. It has no base, no firm foundation. It has nothing to stand on. It's a house built on sand. If Jesus is dead, then dead Christians have no hope. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that's died, those who have died in Christ have perished. This means that those who died while believing in Jesus have no hope. They thought they had hope past the grave, but it was false. Now they're eternally lost. They're dead and gone forever. If Jesus is dead, then dead Christians have no hope. And if Jesus is dead, then living Christians have no hope. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus is dead, Christians believe in a fairy tale. So their gospel hope is baseless. Their expectation of glory is an illusion. Then Christians are pitiful people to be pitied by all. They may as well hope in the salvation of Winnie the Pooh if they're going to hope in Jesus. Because the result is the same. They're both imaginary and baseless hopes. If Jesus died and never rose from the grave, then the message of the gospel is worthless, the preachers of the gospel are dishonest, the power of the gospel is bogus, and the hope of the gospel is baseless. Nothing matters if Jesus is dead. Listen to the realism here. This teaches us a very important lesson about how we think about Christianity. He's not saying here, if Jesus is dead, well, then at least we can scrounge up something good from Christianity. Maybe there are still some good things in the gospel we can salvage. Like, you know, Jesus still being a great example of sacrificial love. Or us learning how to be good and live pono. If Jesus is dead, at least maybe we can still go to church and sing songs and read the Bible and have meaningful Christian community. Is that what Paul says? But there are still some people who examine the Bible and the gospel and say things like, I don't believe in all the supernatural miracle stuff. And I don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But at least there are some good moral lessons and inspirational things you can take from Christianity. Even if you don't hold to all that other stuff, even if those things are not actually true historically, you can still have a meaningful life as a follower of Jesus. Paul doesn't say any of that. He actually says the exact opposite. He basically says here, if Jesus is still dead, then the gospel has zero value. then none of this Christian stuff matters at all. If Jesus is still dead, shut the churches down and throw away your Bibles. Forget it all. There's nothing meaningful or fruitful or useful that you can take away from Christianity with a dead Christ. Why is he saying this? To show that everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. To show that you can't deny the historical resurrection and still claim to be Christian. To show that you can't pick and choose which parts of the gospel you want to believe in and which parts you want to throw out. To show that sacrificing part of the gospel on the altar of human opinion means denying the whole gospel. Everything depends on whether Jesus actually rising from the dead is a real historical fact. All of Christianity, everything the Bible teaches, everything Jesus said about himself, the entire truth of the gospel rests upon Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Without the resurrection, Jesus is not worth your allegiance. Then Christianity is not worth your time. Then church is worthless. The Bible is useless. Faith is meaningless. The gospel is powerless. And Christians are pitiful and hopeless. If his grave is not empty, let's forget everything he ever said. Let's go and do whatever we want to do. Let's live however we want to live. Believe whatever we want to believe. If his corpse is still motionless, then the whole superstructure of the gospel crumbles and topples over into a million pieces. Because you can't follow a dead master. You can't submit to a dead Lord. You can't trust in a dead Savior. If his body is still in the tomb, then we may as well give up on this whole life of following Jesus, of reading the Bible, of going to church, of singing worship songs, of trusting in him for salvation. All of this stuff we're doing right now, this morning, in this church, doesn't matter if his body is still in his tomb. If Jesus is still dead, then we who are spending our lives following him are wasting our lives. Then for us who trust in Christ, there is no hope of glory, no forgiveness of sins, no entrance into God's eternal kingdom, and no future resurrection. Then when people see us, they shouldn't say, look how hopeful they are, but look how pitiful they are. Nothing matters if Jesus is dead. That's the first major point. But then Paul shifts. He shifts instantly from the hypothetical to the actual. He just said what it would mean if Jesus being dead were hypothetically true. But now he says what is actually true. This is our second point in verses 20 through 22. Everything changes if Jesus is alive. Everything changes if Jesus is alive. One of my favorite Christmas movies is called It's a Wonderful Life. It's about a man named George Bailey. He's a businessman with a wife and kids. But he's so sick of his life that he wants to take his life. But then in this movie, an angel shows him this horrible hypothetical life that he doesn't have. He shows him what life would be like in order to show him how wonderful his reality is. And at the end, George is no longer sick of his life. He knows how bad it could be. And so he realizes just how good he has it. You know, there is some power in showing you a really bad hypothetical reality in order to show you the glory of a really good actual reality. To show you what's not true. In order to contrast and reinforce what is gloriously true. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He shows how bad it would be if Jesus were hypothetically dead. And now he shows how awesome and glorious and amazing and world-changing it is that Jesus is actually alive. Check out verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul says, okay, let's stop playing games. Jesus is alive. But the gospel doesn't just say that Jesus is alive, which is true. It says more than that. It says that Jesus is alive after being dead. The gospel is not just that Jesus is living, but that he's resurrected and now alive forever. Also notice in verse 20 that Paul says here, with full confidence, without any excuses or caveats or clarifications, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Christ's resurrection is founded on fact. It's solidly based on a sure, definite, indisputable, tangible, historical reality. This means that Jesus, in fact, rose up from a real grave with his real body in real space and time. The first preachers of the gospel, whom we call apostles, like John and Paul and Peter, they were eyewitnesses of this resurrected Jesus firsthand. The fact that Christ has been raised from the dead is based in history and backed by testimony. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, what they have heard with their ears and seen with their eyes and touched with their hands, this Jesus, whom they have seen and heard, they declare to you. The Apostle Peter in Acts 2, in front of thousands of people, stands up and says this about Jesus. God raised him up because it was impossible for him to be held by death. Why did Peter say this with such confidence? A few verses later in Acts 2, he says, God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. He said this because he personally saw Jesus alive. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 says that after Jesus died, they took him down from the cross and put him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Why was Paul so bold to preach that Jesus raised from the dead? Because he saw the risen Jesus. Not only John and Peter and Paul, but Christ, this is crazy, Christ also appeared to James, to all the apostles, and to even 500 plus people at the same time. Earlier in this same chapter that we're in, if you look up into verse 5, Paul says that the risen Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me. He says the resurrected Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he casually adds, and most of them are still alive. As if to say, these guys are still around, go ask them. The New Testament was written by people who saw Christ die, then show himself alive to them with convincing proofs. That's why Paul can say in verse 20, with such confidence and courage, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Why do the disciples who cower in fear when Jesus is killed suddenly become courageous preachers of the gospel? Why does Peter, who cowardly denies Jesus during his trial, suddenly preach Christ without fear before thousands of people? Why does Paul, who hated Christ and killed Christians, suddenly become famous for loving Christians and preaching Christ? There's only one explanation. They had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they were ready to give their lives to preach to the world that he was crucified and risen as the Lord of Lords and the Savior of sinners and the center of God's salvation. Jesus is alive right now. And he's going to be alive forever. And he's never going to die again. And this changes everything. Because it goes on to say here that the resurrection of Jesus is just the first of many. The resurrection of Jesus is like that first ray of light over Haleakala before it becomes a full-blown, glorious sunrise. The end of verse 20 says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits is that first bundle of a new harvest that was brought as an offering to God. And this first fruits, it was a sign that a fuller harvest was coming, that a greater abundance was about to be experienced. The resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits means that his resurrection is the first of many more resurrections to come. In other words, there are others who are going to share in the benefits and participate in his resurrection. Because Jesus conquered sin and death, he will cause others to conquer sin and death because of their connection to him. But who gets to share in his resurrection? Verses 21 through 22 continues. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the gospel in two short statements. For as by a man came death. Let's put on your thinking hats for 2 minutes here. Adam, the first man, was our representative. His original sin brought death, not just to himself, but to everyone born after him. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sins. What are the things that every person, every nation, every culture, every people group have in common? The reality of sin and the reign of death. This is because the whole world outside of Christ is in Adam. Really, I don't care your skin color, your language, where you grew up. I don't care any of that stuff. There are only two kinds of people. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. To be in Adam is a natural condition from birth. To be in Christ is a supernatural condition through faith. Here is where we see, think about this, the horrible effects of Adam's sin contrasted with the wonderful effects of Christ's resurrection. The one man Adam brought death to all those who are in him. This one man Jesus brings resurrection and life to all those who are in him. For those who are in Christ, he is our representative. He lives the perfect life we could never live. He dies the death we should have died. He takes the guilt and penalty of our sin on his cross. He rises from the grave in defeat of sin and death so that those who believe in him get all the blessings and benefits of what he has done. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness in Adam into the kingdom of God in Christ. They receive instant forgiveness of sin, a restored relationship with God, and a future sharing in Christ's resurrection. But here's the question. How do you share in Christ's resurrection? You have to be in Christ. How does someone become a person who is in Christ? Not by doing good things, not by going to church, not by a moral life, not by communion or baptism, not by giving your money, not any of those things. You become in Christ by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Simple but wholehearted trust in Jesus. Looking to Jesus as your only hope in life and death. Beloved, if Jesus is dead, then nothing matters. Then the gospel, the Bible, the Christ, it's all hogwash. And it's not worth 1 second of your time. But if Jesus is alive, Well, then that changes everything. If Jesus is dead, then he was nothing more than a crazy small town prophet who thought he was the God-man but died a disgraceful death. But since Jesus is alive right now, he is the center of God's salvation. God the Father raising up God the Son from the dead is God's validation to the world that Jesus changes everything. His resurrection proves that his sacrifice for sins is accepted, that his defeat of death is definite, that his reign as king is undisputed, and that his love and power for his people are unlimited. Since Jesus is alive, he is worth listening to with your full attention. He's worth trusting with all you have. He's worth following with all your heart. Since Jesus is alive, he's fully able to free you from sin's slavery, to cleanse you from sin's shame, and to clear you from sin's guilt. Since Jesus is alive, being in him means sharing in his resurrection, entering into his eternal kingdom, and rejoicing in his amazing grace. You know, Christians, it can be so easy for us to have the George Bailey syndrome, right? To fall into despair or discontentment or ingratitude. And you would have a good reason for despair if your Jesus was dead. But he's not dead. He's raised from the dead forever. So you have all the reason for joy, for contentment, for gratitude. You have all the reasons to glory in the Jesus who is alive, to offer thanksgiving that through faith you will share in his resurrection. And if you don't trust in Jesus right now, I would ask you to examine the truth claims of the gospel. Consider the historicity and reality of his resurrection. Talk to me. Talk to other Christians around here. We are more than willing to discuss this with you. Since Jesus is alive, then he is the one key to bring you back to the God who created you, who you were made to know and love and worship and find your joy and eternal satisfaction in. He is the one who can give you life from death in his death and life. Nothing matters if Jesus is still dead, but everything changes since Jesus is alive. Andrew Peterson, as we close, a great songwriter, he wrote a song about the resurrection of Jesus called His Heart Beats. When Christ died, his heart stopped beating. When he rose, his heart started beating once more, never to stop again. Because Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. Listen to the words of this song. His heart beats, as we close. His heart beats, his blood begins to flow, waking up what was dead a moment ago. And his heart beats. Now everything has changed, because the blood that brought us peace with God is racing through his veins. His heart beats. He rises, glorified in flesh, clothed in immortality, the firstborn from the dead. He rises, and his work's already done. So he's resting as he rises to reclaim the bride he won, and his heart beats. He must reign until no enemy is left. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. His heart beats. He will never die again. I know that death no longer has dominion over him. So my heart beats with the rhythm of the saints as I look for the seeds the king has sown to burst up from their graves. He took one breath and put death to death. Where is your sting, O grave? How grave is your defeat? I know, his heart beats. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, Father, in the name of your Son. We approach your throne of grace, Lord, with great confidence. And Lord, we thank you that everything Jesus said, everything that he has done, everything that he ever will do, finds its validation, its confirmation in the fact that you rose from the dead. And we want to worship you this morning, Lord. I pray for the believers that they would be encouraged, that they do not worship a dead Savior, but a resurrected Lord and King and Master and Shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that you would infuse them with gospel hope. And I pray, Lord, for those here who do not know Jesus, who are in Adam and not in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on them, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see, Lord God, the glory of the resurrected Jesus, and they would realize that he's worth everything. I pray, Lord, that you would do all these things for the great glory of your name and for our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.